Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
We have so many things to remember in our day and age, but I can't even remember what I ate for breakfast this morning. On this episode of Inverse, we're going to look at the power of forgetting and the power of remembering. Stay with us. Hey, it's Justin from Inverse, and we've got a whole series of topics prepared just for you, pertinent for young adults. And we want you to get even more involved in our Bible study. So we prepared a Bible study guide called the Inverse Bible Study Guide. And you can access it by going to inversebible.org. From there, you can see all of our topics and study guides and materials and blogs and whatnot. And study the Bible and join our conversation here on Inverse. Hey, welcome friends to this episode of Inverse, where we look at the power of remembrance as we study the book of Nehemiah from the perspective of leadership. We've gone through a lot of chapters, and here in the studio with me are my friends. We're going to read the Bible together, pray together, and hopefully by the Holy Spirit's power get into some deep stuff and maybe have a fun time in the process. So Callie, you're going to read the Bible before, but before you do, we're going to have Siku. Siku's going to pray for us. Please do.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we come before you with humility that you would help us to understand these deep things that we find in Scripture. Amen. Give us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that when we come away from this experience, we will know that we've had an encounter with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And now we go to Callie. She's going to read the Bible for us. Chapter 9 is where we're at in Nehemiah. And let's just start not too long. This is a long chapter. It traverses a lot of material. And how many verses does it have? 38 verses. But we'll get to, by God's grace, most all of it. Let's go to chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, please.
Okay. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God.
Yeah, thanks, Jonathan. What? Give us the context of how we enter into chapter 9.
Yeah, so in chapter 8, we saw that Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites and the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem have this time of Bible study.
Yes.
They're reading the law, book of the law, and
yes.
and they're interpreting it, they're explaining it to those who don't understand fully. And we just see revival taking place. Mm-hmm. And then they are celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles as well. So it's just a really wonderful time of rededication. And now we are just a little over two weeks later, it says, you know, 24th day of this month. So that's how I calculated that. And they're assembling again here, but this time the tone is a little different. They're in sackcloth, fasting, dust on their heads, which is, you know, a very strong image of humility and humbling before the Lord. And so now they are looking to confess their sins and to have an encounter with God. To, you know, clean their hearts from sin and trying to have a renewed commitment and covenant with the
mm-hmm.
Lord.
And if we follow the structure of Nehemiah, again,
yeah.
we follow this chiasm or this mountain or this subway sandwich, I always call it. But you have prayer in chapter 1 that yeah. sets it up. And that prayer, in a sense, kind of looks forward to what Nehemiah is going to do. Then it goes to revival. Then there's a list and then opposition on the outside. It goes to the apex of talking about Jesus' character and the conflicts that are happening on the inside. Then comes back down the mountain of external opposition,
yeah.
then another list, revival. And if it matches the pattern, we should see a prayer here
yes.
in chapter 9, of which we will see. Callie, can you read verse 4 and 5 there? And if you can get through the names there, we'll
Thanks,
give
buddy.
You a medal.
Okay, let's do this. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Bani, Sherebiah, Bani, what? Okay, and Chanani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, stop laughing at me, Jonathan, Hodijah, Shabaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise.
Oh, good job, Kelly.
Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful job. And you do your students proud, who are, as an English teacher, reading Hebrew names there. There are some names there that are funny. Bonnie is there, and Boonie, those names in themselves are very interesting. But we now, instead of seeing an individual prayer in chapter one, now we see a corporate prayer. And like all those names you read there were not done in vain, but it's to show that there's a multiplicity of people here. Mm-hmm. And they're kind of praying together as a community. This is a very interesting prayer. This prayer is, let's read a couple verses of it and see how we're getting there.
Before we get in there, just a brief comment on those names, because often we read over names and that's it. But, I mean, I'm not saying that these people were not involved before, but it's cool that they're mentioned. We see, I believe, a growth of faithful leaders now. The Lord is working, and slowly but surely, the wall is restored, the temple is restored, spirituality is restored, and these people are emerging as new leaders for this new time for Israel. So I just wanted to mention that. I think it's beautiful how God brings that together.
You actually do see the Levites coming out and taking a more prominent role. You'd wonder, where were they before? And maybe having a good restoration leader as Nehemiah brought them out of the woodwork, in a sense. That's something. But thank you for that insight. Let's go to verse 6, and I'll start reading here. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the land on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws. By the hand of Moses, your servant, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Well, we'll stop there. Any observations that you see from the first, I don't know, the first half, but the first quarter of that chapter? Siku.
You kept emphasizing the you.
Yeah. You noticed that?
Yeah, I noticed.
You did.
But that this is, they begin their prayer by addressing God. And the first, you know, couple lines of the prayer, it starts with, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing. And then you alone are Lord. There's a recognition of who God is, and that becomes the foundation of how they're approaching God, which is, I guess if we're talking about recipes for prayer, is, you know, beginning prayer with an understanding and awareness of who it is that we're talking to, and this is where they start, that you, aside from what he's even done in the past, just you are the Lord, and then you have done X, Y, Z, and all these things.
Does God need that to be established in a prayer? Like, why do they start off prayer that way, Kelly?
I found, you know, I don't think I'm this detailed in my prayers, but I found when I'm discouraged, or I need to be reminded of who God is, or when I'm going to ask him something great, like, I need to remember what God has already done. And I'll just like, okay, you helped me in the past, but like, what did God actually do? And it's a way of encouraging ourselves in the Lord, of reminding who we're addressing, and not just leaving with lofty titles like, you're loving, you're powerful, you're great, thanks so much. But like, you literally took us out of Egypt, you parted waters, and very specific. And for me, doing that, like, that emboldens me and encourages me of who I'm talking to in the first place.
So it does praise God on one level, but it also places you in relation to who you're talking to.
Like remembering, this is who I'm praying to. I'm not doing it because I'm supposed to, but like, oh yeah, this is the God that I'm addressing.
I think we have to remember here that, again, the people of Israel, they're weak in their understanding of spiritual matters. They have forgotten. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's mixing with the multitudes, you know, years of exile. So they need to be reminded of all these things. Here it starts out with pointing out that God is the creator. You know, that's a very, very powerful statement. He's not just the deity of rain or the deity of, you know, you make the crops grow. You know, God does that, but God is not just that. Yeah. God, this is the creator of all
everything.
Things. Yeah, because they have, there's, you know, the other religions around Israel had deities for all kinds of things.
Yes.
But this is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. So establishing that, reminding them is a powerful thing. And I think for our prayer life, my prayer life, when I keep reminding myself that God is the creator, He can speak and exists out of nothing.
Yeah.
I mean, that informs my faith, strengthens my trust in the Lord in my prayers, and makes me bold to ask Him for things that, you know, the deity of grass couldn't do, but, you know, He is the God of all things. Does that make sense?
The prayer does start off that way, but it's actually looking through the chronological history of Israel. As you notice in verse 6, it's about creation. Verse 7, we're
getting a couple thousand years ahead.
We're getting into the Abrahamic narrative, and then that's all of Genesis right there. And in verse 9, we're getting to Exodus. I mean, this is kind of a recollection of history. But the remembering is done in the midst of prayer.
Yes.
And that's an interesting exercise. How many of you guys do this remembrance prayer?
Sometimes.
It's
I don't do it very often, to be honest.
It's not a normal spiritual exercise.
Yes, not.
And I think I would benefit much from doing this more. You know, I remember just talking to my son one time. You know, he got maybe a little overexcited, and he went to hit his dad. You know, and I said to him, I'm like, son, you don't hit dad. You don't hit your dad. And he's like, why, Mama? I was like, can you see how big he is? Like, if he decided to hit you back, you think you'd be okay? He's like, no. And just having an awareness of, you know, who it is that you are interacting with, you know, just even at a human level. Like, if you're walking down the street and there's a car coming and you're like, okay, I'm gonna cross the street. Okay, did you look at your body compared to this vehicle that could mow you down?
Or the laws of physics.
But just an awareness of the reality that you're facing. And doing this, the power of thinking about the reality that is before you, because truth is powerful, but it only really impacts you when you're thinking about it. You know, so it's true, God is big and God is great and He has done all these things, but if you're not thinking about it, then it doesn't impact your current reality, even if you knew it from before. But we need to be consciously thinking and recollecting what God has done in order for it to impact our lives right now.
Jonathan and Kelly.
Yeah, so I've noticed that in my life, when I, even in this show right now, like sometimes people ask a question and direct it right to me, and I have no idea what I'm supposed to say.
Like right now.
But then I'm the kind of person that as I speak, I process and I think. And so what they're doing here, they're going through the process, the history of what happened. And as you go through the thinking process, remembering all these things that have happened in the past, a picture of God emerges, and maybe answers to the questions you wanted to address God with already come to you because, hey, oh, He is the creator. Oh, He has done this. Like, yeah, I can address. You understand what I mean? Like, there's a process when you remember that that helps you in finding answers, really.
Jonathan, hold that thought. And when we come back after the break, we're going to look at the power of remembering and the power of forgetting and how that impacts us in a contemporary modern age. So stay with us and don't forget, remember, to come back here on Inverse. Remember.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, everyone. You didn't forget. You came back. Hey, we're so happy. Hey, Jonathan, we'll go back to you. You were saying...
Well, I was saying that as you remember, you process your history with God, and it informs you your picture and understanding of the character of God, sometimes better than if you just go into a prayer and ask God for something. So remembering helps you to see who is God, and sometimes by the end of a prayer or a process like this, you don't even have to ask God for anything anymore because your faith has been built up by remembering the power of God and His activity in your life.
Sometimes you get so overwhelmed with the character and the history of God that your current position just evaporates.
And your problems seem like whatever.
You're subsumed in the person of God. Yes, mm-hmm. Callie.
So going back to, you know, why don't we pray this way normally, I think something that comes to my mind is the inconvenience of prayer. And the, you know, I want to go do stuff. So like, I was like, God, please bless me. Okay, thanks. And just go. But this requires like a detailed recollection and the same thing, like processing. It's not just like, Jesus bless the wall. Jesus bless these people. Jesus bless help. But like 4 to 5 months, right? Going back to chapter one of prayer or being like, God, this is who you are. Like, I'm going to sit here and fellowship with you. I'm not here just to like check this off the list. I mentioned it to God. I'm moving on. But I'm here to connect with God and leave my burdens here and not pick them back up again. But that requires remembering who God is. I remember that, that requires detailing things and that requires being intentional in that time with God.
Do we do this enough in our culture, in our generation? With all that, all the stuff that's going on, these modern inventions should help us save time and give us more time to slow down. But evidences are showing us that it doesn't. It's speeding up life. We don't have the time to even reflect on the past because we're just constantly on our text center and whatever, you know. And we on this show, we blast a lot of our smartphones. But we do it. How do we do this process of remembering? And, I mean, how does that, can you give us principles? Like, do I have to go back, Lord, you brought my parents across the ocean and brought them into the airport. And, Lord, you were there when I was born in, I don't remember the hospital that I was born in, but you were there. And Lord, do we do that? Or is that, what are some practical ways we can operationalize this chapter?
One of the things is, at the beginning of the chapter, it says that the children of Israel were assembled, that there's an intentionality to this experience. Mm. So maybe not every time when you're praying for your breakfast, Lord, you know,
you don't have to train this for your meal.
You gave manna.
You know, but there's an intentionality to a time of reflection. So being intentional about creating spaces in our lives where we will have time to reflect on who God is and what He has done, who we are in relation to Him. And just, I think intentional is the word about it.
Yeah, I have these journals that that I've given out to my teammates here, and those journals are—they're not diaries. Men do not use diaries; we use journals. We use captain's logs that we do. And these journals are ways for us to slow down, to put aside our devices. They are not bad in themselves, but just to spend time and to reflect and to look at the things that God has done in our daily lives and even to look back and be thankful for different things. I think it's one way to take your life history and make that into a prayer, ups and downs of your life.
I think psychologically, biologically, and because of our situation that we are in a sinful world, we're not able to comprehend something immediately, and you know, we have a full understanding of the situation. We need to process. We need to think of it. And as you said, this generation, and we're all part of it, we have a hard time doing that. You know, and everything's about the moment right now.
Yes.
I mean, you have apps that you share something, but then it will disappear.
Yes.
So it's not about there's no reflection. It's just now. Mm-hmm. But there's a blessing in processing. I think God wants us to chew on this. You know, like eat the Word of God. You're supposed to chew, 30, 40 times when you eat, right? Mm-hmm. And then...
Really?
Something like that.
Yeah.
Ask your doctor. Ask
40.
Your doctor.
40 sounds familiar.
Well, maybe 40.
Okay.
Maybe 60. But you're supposed to spend time processing, right? Mm-hmm. And so we need that in our current situation that we are in. Mm-hmm. And that way, that will really then also transform our lives.
And you know, we're so obsessed with living now that we don't realize that without reflecting, without a realization of where we're coming from, you can't fully experience the now without a realization of what was in the past.
And slow is not wrong. Like something being slowed down is seen as like a slow download, you know, like, oh, it's so slow and my phone is so slow and my computer is like,
it's taking 12 seconds.
Yeah, and so we have this thinking that, oh, if something takes a long time, that's bad.
Yeah.
But not always.
And sometimes I think it can be the exact opposite. I was listening to a sermon recently, and he said something super powerful. And he said, if the devil can't get in front of you and stop you, he'll get behind you and push you. And it's like, there's so much, because if we're going, like, there's no time to reflect. It's like, oh, there's God's moving somewhere in my life. I don't know where it was. He said something powerful. Like, now it's Tuesday. I don't know. Like, you're just always moving. And but that's the thing, though, is like, we need that intentionality, because sometimes we're always waiting for that weekend or that vacation or that when this project is done, then I'll wait. But it's going to keep coming. So we have to choose to have that time.
The irony is one of the commandments of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day. We take that as to keep the Sabbath day and don't do anything bad on the Sabbath day. And then we're looking at the doing and the not doing of the day.
Yeah.
But it should be a day where we focus on being. Mm-hmm. And to remember, I mean, I got to be honest, I don't remember what happened last Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Or the Sabbath before that. I know we went to church and it was a good day, but how do we bask in the providence of God? And we have one day set apart for that. I want to, if we can, any other comments before we push on?
Well,
Siku?
I guess my comment was kind of a push on.
Okay.
But I was just going to say in verse 17, we...
Okay, well, let's get to it. Okay. Let's read it and we'll come back to you in verse 17.
You're too fast.
So for the first half of what we just read, the word that's repeated is the word you. You, you, and you see that. But in from 16 onwards, there are these transitional words that are going to be emphasized. Yes. And then I'll try to inflect. Verse 16, but. Okay, so you see that there's a turn of events. Mm-hmm. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and they did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were mindful of your wonders and that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light on the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the king of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees, and abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. I'm not going to read the rest of this, but you see in verse 26, there's nevertheless, verse 27, therefore, verse 28, but, verse 29, if you look there, there's another but. I mean, there's these transitions, and it's kind of, if you have a chance, this is kind of a poem in a sense. You see this direction of they did this, but this, and these turns are taking. What are these turns, and what is the second half of this prayer really emphasizing?
I think it's emphasizing how God is treating his people, but then how his people's treating him back.
Yeah.
So like God lavished all these things, but they turned away from him. But God still had mercy on them, but they turned away again. And God gave them more things, and they're still like, no.
Yeah.
And it's just, but it is consistent in the contrast over and over again. It's like, and then God brought them back, but then they went away.
And Siku.
So to go to before
17.
You read, back to 17, where they refused to obey, it says, and they were not mindful of your wonders. The prayer begins with being mindful of what God has done. And it's almost like this sets up the actions of the children of Israel were based on a lack of mindfulness about who God is and what God had done for them. So no matter what God did, like, they were not mindful of it. Like, you could be the best God, like the most awesome God, like showering them with love and kindness. And yeah, maybe it works for a little bit. And then you forget who gave you the gifts that you have. You know, you forget the giver of the gifts and you start focusing on the gifts themselves. And so, like, this lack of mindfulness was kind of the foundation of this waywardness and the rebellion that the children of Israel continually experienced over and over.
I feel like you're saying that there is a certain power not a very good power, bad power. There is a certain force with forgetfulness. In some way, it could even be a sin to keep forgetting the goodness and the disproportionate grace of God over and over and over again.
Well, something I find so interesting is like they did remember some things, but they remembered like, oh man, the leeks and onions in Egypt. They remembered the things they weren't supposed
onions.
To remember.
Yeah.
But then they're
the
like,
grace
oh yeah,
of God. Yeah, we
like
forgot.
Oh yeah, God is part of the Red Sea. But it's like, oh man, but that food though. Like, and so I do think, you know,
that is true.
This isn't necessarily part of this, but I think there's some ways there's a blessing in forgetfulness of the right things.
Mm-hmm.
I think about in my journal when I'm really mad at someone or really upset, I won't detail what happened, and I simply write like, I'm really upset, I'm praying to God, but may it all be forgotten. That's what I always write, because I don't want
to do like a Nehemiah entry and like, dear Lord, may you.
Well, sometimes my journal turns into prayers, yeah. But I just say like, Lord, please guide me through this, and like I put the details, but may it be forgotten.
Yeah.
I just may it be forgotten. So there's a certain blessedness in forgetting the right things remembering the right things, but it's like they had it completely switched.
Mm. They remember the bad stuff and they forgot the good stuff.
I remember like, oh yeah, bondage. I mean, it wasn't that bad. Like, do you, you clearly don't remember what bondage was like.
Right. And if I can interpose with the complaints happening in Exodus, that's what they're remembering.
Yeah.
They're saying it over and over again, they're complaining, murmuring, and that's what their kids remember and their grandkids remember, and they don't remember the good stuff.
And their
stuff.
Own words are reacting upon themselves.
Yeah.
You know, in a way, I'm thinking here of, you know, at the end of my life, what do I want to remember? What do I want my life to be remembered for? In the Bible, you have these kind of declarations over and over again where they recount the whole history. I remember in the book of Psalms, you have it. You have Stephen who in the book of Acts, retelling the whole history of what happened, even Deuteronomy. And so how is my life story, my life song going to look like? Am I going to have those twists and turns, or is it going to be, you know, faithfulness? And you know, I'm just thinking about that right now, and I want to ask God to to help me in that, to have a life that can be remembered in such a way.
Let's go to verse 36, and this is how he does conclude.
Yes.
Here we are servants today in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are servants in it.
Yes.
And here, this is his conclusion, yes. Mm-hmm. And his ultimate conclusion, verse 38, is, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it.
Amen.
Okay, we've come to our end of the episode here. We've covered this prayer of remembrance, but here they sign a covenant, and we'll find out next week on what they're actually signing and what parameters they're promising themselves to this covenant on. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope that you remember this episode. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.